The reading this morning is from Matthew 27, 57 to chapter 28, 15. And if you've got a church Bible, it's on page 988. Matthew 27, starting at verse 57. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he had been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ.
He is risen. Let's pray to our God as we think on these verses. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this wonderful day where we are reminded that the Lord Jesus defeated death and was raised. And we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have now to just reflect on the words that were read. Please would you help us to understand and help us to see the significance of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's an experiment which I think I mentioned a few years ago, and it begins with a kid or two, and they're sat at a table, and they're given some sort of treat, maybe a little bit of chocolate, on a plate in front of them. And they're told by an adult that if they can wait until the person, until they return 15 minutes later, and if they can not eat the piece of chocolate, then they'll be given another piece when the adult returns. Now, I conducted this experiment this morning on our two elder kids, and it was mixed results. One of them managed to last and get the extra piece of chocolate. The other one lasted about 3 minutes, and it started with her picking up the chocolate, kind of putting it close to her mouth, then licking it, putting it back down, then picking it up again and just devouring it. And then she had the nerve to ask for another piece. Kids these days. Now, the point of this test is to see how well a person can wait for future rewards. Can a person resist immediate rewards for the sake of greater future rewards? Can they wait to be rewarded in a better way? And I think these questions are actually quite helpful when it comes to weighing up the Christian life. Because life as a Christian is in many ways one of delayed reward. We face suffering in this life, and we are called to make sacrifices for Jesus in this life. But we also know that there is a life to come, an eternal inheritance that awaits us. So suffering, then glory, much like the path that Jesus walked. And the question I have for us this morning is this. Are we prepared to wait? Are we prepared to wait? To look past the short-term rewards that this life can offer us for the sake of the greater rewards that Jesus brings. Are you prepared to wait? I think many people in this world are not prepared to wait because they don't realize how good a thing Jesus is offering when he offers us the forgiveness of sins and relationship with God and eternal life. They don't realize how good a thing he's offering. And that's what our passage this morning helps us to see. As you've heard, our reading this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, and it's one of the four main accounts of the resurrection of Jesus that you find in the Bible. And this passage is actually made up of two responses to the resurrection that kind of intertwine. There's a story that a number of you will be more familiar with, of the women who first discover that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And that story is mentioned by each of the other Gospel writers. Mark, Luke, and John mentioned as well. But you may also have noticed the other story that Matthew includes, and that is the story of the guards. They were mentioned three times in our reading, and Matthew is the only one who mentions them. And so one of the main things I'd like us to do this morning is to consider things from the guards' point of view. And as we do that, I think it will help us to consider how we respond to the resurrection of Jesus. Now, before we get to the guards, we're told about a rich man named Joseph from Arimathea, a place called Arimathea, who had become a disciple. So he'd become a follower of Jesus. And if you know a bit about Jesus' teaching, you'll know that the fact that a rich man had come to follow Jesus was no small thing. It was Jesus who said that it was easier for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle than it was for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. It was a tall order because to follow Jesus meant finding security in him and not in the material things of this world, which is so easy for us to do. And yet Joseph, a rich man, had managed to become a follower of Jesus. Gaining Jesus to him was greater than anything he had gained in his life. And so he uses his wealth and his influence for Jesus. He goes to Pilate and he asks to take Jesus' body. And Pilate agrees and he gives the order. And he buries Jesus in a new tomb that we're told he bought. And it's a wonderful thing that he does. It's a wonderful thing when people respond to Jesus like Joseph did. Because it's a recognition that God is the giver of all good things, of all good resources. And to use them for God is to bring him glory. Now, Joseph lives his life for God, and we'll see why that's important a little bit later on. Now, the following day, the religious leaders, these men known as the chief priests and the Pharisees, they decide to go and visit the governor, Pontius Pilate, and they explain to him, "We remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said that after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." Notice that they hate Jesus so much that they don't even use his name. And the other thing they do, they also give the disciples a lot more credit than they deserved because the disciples at this point were in hiding. John's gospel describes them as being gathered in a room with the door locked because they were afraid for their lives. too afraid to be thinking about stealing a dead body. Well, Pilate agrees with their request and tells them to take a guard. And when I read that, I thought it was meaning one guard, but a guard was made up of multiple soldiers. Some people say up to 60 soldiers. And we see later in chapter 28 that there are actually multiple soldiers mentioned. So there's this group of soldiers, however many they were, who were given this task by Pilate. And just quietly, I think these soldiers would have been stoked. I don't know if you've ever had a job where the tasks are divided between people and someone gets to do the easy task. I once worked at a race course overseas and when I was younger, and the dream job that everyone wanted in the morning was to drive around in the ute and pick up palm prongs because they'd fallen the night before, and it was just a very cruisy job. It beat any of the other jobs you had to do by a country mile. Now, I imagine the guards thought watching the tomb would have been a breeze. Guard a dead body, easiest job they've ever done. It's like a kind of paid vacation. But what a shock they were in for, because the next day, there's a violent earthquake, and we see in chapter 8, an angel of the Lord comes down from heaven and rolls back the stone from the tomb. And we're told about the angel's appearance, bright like lightning, with clothes as white as snow. And it's here that we're told about the guards for a second time. And they are terrified by what they see. They shake in fear. And they get to the point where they actually can't move, as though they're dead. You hear from time to time people talk about being paralyzed by fear, where you're so terrified by something that you can't move. That was the guards when they saw this angel appear. They were in complete shock, as you can imagine. And remember, this was the second earthquake in just a short space of time, because when Jesus died, the earth shook as well. And it reminds us of the power of God. As humans, we do our best to try and remain in control all the time. We love to be in control. We don't like not being in control. But when the earth shakes, all sense of control is lost. And it reminds us that we are completely dependent on God. Now in verse 5, the angel speaks to the two women who were there and tells them Jesus is risen, and tells them to go to Galilee. But notice that we're not actually told anything about how Jesus was raised from the dead. Just that the angel has rolled the stone away to show people that Jesus is no longer there. And you'd think that if Matthew and the other gospel writers and the other witnesses were making up the story of the resurrection, that they'd come up with something more elaborate to tell us how Jesus was raised. But no, all they do is present the facts. They don't try and fill in the blanks to make it sound more believable. They present the facts even when it's not flattering. Back in chapter 26, we read that the disciples deserted Jesus and fled for their lives. And Matthew, of course, is one of the disciples. The guy writing is one of the disciples. But that didn't stop him from recording the facts, which is more than we can say for some, because notice that after the angel appears, the guards are left wondering what on earth they should do. They don't dare go to Pilate, because if they go to him, he will take their lives for failing to do the job that they were tasked with. Instead, some of the guards go to the chief priests, who also have a lot at stake. And the chief priests go and meet with another group, the elders, and that's when they decide to fabricate a story, to make something up, something that they think will be believable. And they come up with this plan, just as they had come up with a plan to have Jesus killed. They meet with the soldiers and they give them the words to say. You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. And they get the checkbook out. They give each of the soldiers large amounts of money. And if you're a details person, the word used here for money is the same word used to describe the silver pieces that were given to Judas when he betrayed Jesus. They got to Judas fairly cheaply, but this was going to cost them more to pay off every single soldier, especially because a soldier needs to be able to do their job. To say that they fell asleep and then let the body get stolen, when that's not how things happen, that's a big blemish on their CVs. If If they go along with this lie, they will always be the soldiers who lost the body of Jesus. And so it would have taken a lot of money to convince them, I imagine. But they reassure the soldiers. If any of this report gets to the governor, we'll satisfy him. We'll sort it out. We'll keep you out of trouble. You scratch our back, we'll scratch yours. And so the soldiers take the money and do as they're told. But can you just imagine a conversation that might have taken place as people asked these soldiers who were there what happened? Imagine another soldier who wasn't stationed at the tomb coming along and asking, "What's this I hear about this empty tomb?" And the soldier gives the scripted response, "The body was stolen." And then he gets the reply, "So wait, there was a whole Roman guard there, and you're telling me that you all fell asleep?" "Yep, that's right. And everyone fell asleep, even though you do shifts." "Yeah, it's been a big week. And you slept while a bunch of his followers moved away the tombstone and carried the body off." "Yep, not our best moment." "And you were asleep the whole time?" "Yeah." "Well, how do you know the disciples took the body? Did they leave a note, or is it just a guess, or are you making it up?" It's a strange cover story when you think about it. But nonetheless, it spread. Because in verse 15, Matthew writes, "And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day." Now, most people believe that Matthew was writing his gospel about 40 or 50 years after Jesus died. And so when he says the story has been widely circulated to this day, it shows that this fabrication continued to circulate years later. Now, I just want us to think about what the guards do for a moment, because I think it reveals something that a lot of people do when it comes to responding to the resurrection of Jesus. The guards are offered money to deny what happened, and they'll be richer for it in the short term. But it's as if they don't think about the eternal consequences of their decisions to deny the truth. And that is what so many people in our world continue to do today. Some people don't want to think about Jesus being raised from the dead because we're too focused on this life. And we forget that there is a life to come. There was a man who was once speaking to a crowd of people, and he had a pot plant and a fishbowl in front of him. And he pulled the plant out of the soil in the pot and made the point that plants would soon die if they stayed out of the soil. And then he grabbed the fish out of the bowl to make the same point. Without the life source, they would soon die. And with every passing second, people got more and more nervous for the fish. Much more nervous than they were for the plants. And some people started yelling out, put them back in, put them back in. And the point he was trying to make, I'm not sure he did or not, but the point he was trying to make, we can get outraged about fish not having their life source. How much more concerned should we be when we realize that this is what we are like without Jesus? We are all heading towards death, spiritual death, maybe not physically, but we will eventually die physically, but we're all spiritually dead. And without Jesus, things are only going to get worse for us. But with Jesus, the author of life, the one who died and who rose again and who defeated death for us, with Jesus, we now have the hope of life beyond the grave, life eternal. We're so used to thinking that this life is all there is. And maybe we don't think it, but maybe we live like this life is all there is. And so we try and cram everything in. We try and get as much as we can out of life. We try and make decisions that might feel good in the short term, decisions around our time, our finances, our relationships, the things we pursue, but decisions that won't help us in eternity. And we get overwhelmed and we get anxious and we get depressed when we don't do the things we want to do with the limited time we have. And it's this kind of vicious cycle that we get caught in when we live life apart from Jesus. And we don't choose the delayed reward that awaits us when you follow Jesus. It's easy to ignore the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. It's easy to overlook the evidence. And there is a lot of evidence in the Bible. We see that the resurrection had been predicted in the Old Testament hundreds of years before it happened. And then Jesus himself predicted three times that he would die and rise from the dead. And then there's evidence even in our passage this morning, because The other story that's intertwined is the story of the two women, the two Marys. They were sitting opposite the tomb when Jesus' body was sealed in it, and no doubt they were filled with grief at that point. These were compassionate women, sympathetic women. And we know from Mark's gospel that they were going to the tomb with spices for Jesus' body. They loved Jesus. But when the angel appears, their emotions turn to fear. And then after the angel tells them that Jesus has risen from the dead, their fear slowly begins to turn to joy. And then Jesus appears to them, and their joy turns to worship as they grab onto his feet, realizing it's him. And you get this incredible transformation within such a short space of time. Now, I live in a house full of females, and it's not impossible for a very wide range of emotions to be displayed on any given day. And I'm just talking about my own emotions there. I don't know what you guys are laughing at. But for the two Marys, to go from the grief of losing their Lord, the grief of a loved one dying, to then have this uncontainable joy, and for it to lead to worship, that change in such a short time, that's the result of something that only God can do. These women saw the risen Jesus, and it moved them from grief to joy to worship. But it's not just in the Bible we see the evidence of the resurrection. There's also the evidence in the lives of God's people today. People like all of you who are here this morning, who are followers of Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we're people who have hope beyond this life, beyond the time when we die. Because he was raised, we're people who no longer need to fear death in the same way we once did. Because he was raised, we know that our sin has been paid for. Like a prisoner released after paying the price for their crime, the resurrection reminds us that Jesus has paid the price for our sin. It's been fully paid. Because he was raised, we can now live our lives as God's forgiven children. Because he was raised, we can look forward to one day being in the new creation, where suffering and pain will not be experienced, where we'll be given new bodies, bodies that won't ache, bodies that won't fail on us. We'll be given minds that won't play tricks on us. Because he was raised, we'll be reunited with our loved ones who have died trusting Jesus. We're people who live today with a view to how things will be one day. We're people full of hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. Now look around the room and you'll see evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. There's evidence there. But evidence isn't everything in life, because if it was, then think of something like smoking. I'm sure a lot less people would smoke if evidence was everything. You think of the packets of cigarettes, and they've got all those pictures on them that surely should put people off, and yet people continue to smoke. There's evidence of other things in life that may seem obvious to us that we shouldn't do, and yet people do. Evidence can be convincing, but there's always an individual response that is required. And so it is with the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus came and he tells us that he is the key to life in this world and life beyond this world. He says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." He comes and offers to be our Saviour now, so that in the future he won't be our judge. And that is wonderful news for you and I. And the question we need to consider is this: how will we respond to the one who defeated the grave? Will we believe in him and put our trust in him if we haven't already? Will we keep doing that if we have? Even if it means sacrifice for his sake in this life. Let me pray that we would. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for the fact that Jesus has conquered death. Father, we pray that you would help each of us to respond rightly to this wonderful news. Help us to trust Jesus to live our lives in light of the life to come. Lord, may the resurrection of Jesus shape the decisions we make, the things we do, the things we say, the way we live our lives. Please would you help us to do these things by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.